well, good evening. Are we okay? My voice seems to be dying for unknown reason, probably because I've been singing. It always happens when I sing now. I must be old, approaching 40, that's what happens, apparently. Not yet, though. I've got most of a year to go yet. So we're nearly there. So, as Louisa said, we are looking at New Testament a year. Congratulations if you kept up to date. Don't worry if you're a little bit behind. Are we on? I think I'm... There we go. Because today's reading would be Luke 7. We've done all of Matthew, we've done all of Mark, and we're up to chapter 7 of Luke. If you haven't started yet, then you can just join in. You could just jump in right here. Or you could start tomorrow, read 5 chapters, and in 10 days, you'll have caught up. And then you'll be reading like 20, 30 verses a day. So it's not that much. And I always say this every time I get up, but I really do encourage you. Get involved if you haven't started yet. Just start. You know, 5 chapters sounds like a lot, but actually, it's not that much. I'm quite a slow reader, and I find that to do the recommended verses each day literally takes me less than a minute. And most of the time, it's half a chapter. So 2 minutes a chapter, 5 chapters, you're talking 10, 50. Give yourself 20 minutes to read through, and you do that every day for 10 days, and you'll have caught up. And then it is literally just a couple of minutes a day. It's a great thing to do. So that not only we do this together as a church, but you might be reading passages or verses that you've maybe never seen properly before, or you've only maybe read the once, because you know we're going to go through all of it. And then, as Louise said, the sermons, wherever they land, we're gonna preach it. We're not going to go, oh, that's an awkward one. Can we just skip to tomorrow's or do yesterday's? Nope. We're saying the Word of God is alive and matters today. So therefore, tough. We get on with it. And so, yes, the keen ones amongst you will have realized that when we get to Christmas, it'll be Revelation. And that'll be a great excitement how we link that back to the birth of Jesus. But I guarantee we can do it. So we're going to get there. And then who knows what will happen. So we are looking at Luke 7, 1 to 30, but we're not doing all 30 verses. Last few times I've preached, I've kind of done an overview because if it's all linked. But this time, the thing that really stood out to me was just the first section. So we are going to get to that. But I've been told you should never bring politics and religion together. However, Jesus did. So in which case, we're going to have to look at that. And politics to me is something that I wasn't really that interested in until I became older. And then I realized that it matters massively. And then I realized that you can't really do much because they're just going to do what they're going to do. And we just moan. So it's a conversation starter and thing we generally moan about. But it is something that I think matters and it's been created for a reason. And I think Jesus, even though he wasn't a politician, he wasn't trying to be elected, but I do think that he took on the politics of the time and he certainly acted in a way that wanted to say, here is an alternative to the leaders, to the preachers, to the people who want you to follow them. And I think Jesus was an incredible example of the real alternative. Now, there's a few different reasons for this. We know in this country, when politicians want to drum up support, they go on a tour. They will tour the UK, they will go around different places, they'll find random factories and cake shops and bring an entire camera crew with them to watch them serve a plate of chips to someone who they've never met before and will never talk to again. But it looked good for the cameras. They go all around the country, they want to get into the hotspots, particularly where they want to drum up the support for them. There's lots of different parties. I know some of these are dead, dying, or gone. But an idea that across this UK, there's loads of different people that in theory you could vote for, depending on the area you're in. And so they're all out, they're all tramping, they all want people's support, and they all want your vote, and they all want to meet people in order to make that happen. A lot of them have slogans. This was their throwback to 2019. Yeah, remember those days and shudder how things were. But this was some of the stuff that went on, all the different ideas, the different things people want. And it's this idea of they want you to meet them. They have some sort of tagline or some sort of manifesto, something they want to say, this is what we will do. Here are all the things that if you vote us in, we promise we will definitely do these. Defo. There's no way we'll only do one or two and abandon the rest. We will definitely do all of them. Absolutely. Just vote for us. But they all go with, in theory, the best intentions. Jesus, however, he did his own little tour, but he didn't tour the entire nation. He didn't go around. He just toured a section, mostly around Galilee. You can kind of see the picture on the left. I know you can't read on the right, but that's kind of the whole area. All the different incidents and stuff went on. And then the picture on the right is kind of mainly where he spent a lot of his time, focused around the Sea of Galilee before he moved down to Jerusalem. And where we pick up this story in Luke 7 is Jesus is on this campaign tour. He is going to get to Jerusalem, which is what Palm Sunday was about, but he hasn't got there yet. Jerusalem's like, you know, the day before the big vote. Jerusalem's like, you know, last day before they go out to polls. So he's building up his reputation. He's wants people to know about him, and he wants people to know about what he stands for before he makes his way to Jerusalem. So he's going to the towns and the villages all in this area. Jesus has a manifesto. He's laying out his manifesto. He is telling anyone who will listen. He started off with a declaration about who he was and what he was here for. In Luke 4, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he stood up in a synagogue. He read this from Isaiah, and everyone went, "Oh, that's really good. That's amazing for my history." And then Jesus says, "That is me, that is who I am, and that is what I'm here to do." So it's like, boom, his campaign has begun. He then does a huge sermon on a mountainside, becomes known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is kind of where he lays out, this is who I am, what I'm about. You've heard all these other rabbis, you've heard all these different promises and all these things they say to do. And he says, this is what God wants you to hear. And he goes through an incredible multiple-point sermon, so many points. I feel like he didn't have a plan. He just thought, I know I have an incredible message, and I'm not going to condense it into 4 points, beginning with Z. I'm just going to give you this, after this, after this, after this. And he lays it all out. This is who I am, and this is what I've come to do. In Luke, we hear about the blessed are those, same in Matthew, but Luke also adds in the woes. Jesus doesn't just say all the nice stuff, but he points out what the alternative is. So if you're poor, if you're hungry, if you're weeping, if you're hated, he says, then you are blessed because God has all this in store for you. He says, but actually, if you're spoken well off, if you're laughing, if you're full, if you're rich, he's like, well, there may be woes coming your way. He does not mince his words. He wants people to understand, I'm not just another preacher. I'm not just another guy who wants some attention. I have come with a clear message, a clear plan. And I'm talking about, not just talking about a new way of living now, I'm talking about an entire different world, an entire different kingdom coming to change everything. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about not judging others, pointing out all the faults in their life where you have a gaping fault in yours. He talks about how what you will do will be shown through the fruit that you bear, that good trees will bring good fruit, bad trees will bring bad fruit. And he talks finally about what are you building your life upon, with the parable of the wise and foolish builders. All of this leads up to this chapter in Luke 7, which is what I want to get to. And I wanted to lay that ground because we need to understand, because what happens next matters when we know the background, when we know that Jesus is on, for want of a better term, on the campaign trail. He wants people to hear the message of God's kingdom, understand the challenges that God is bringing to them, the way that they need to change their lives, listen to him to live. And then as he goes into town after town, he starts to be greeted. And this is where we get to Luke 7. So if you do have a Bible, I encourage you to open it or switch it on or whatever. If you can read off the screen, then do. It's not quite as small as previous weeks because it's only 10 verses. But this is what it says, Luke 7, starting at verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. So by all this, everything I've just told you all about, all the recaps of the Sermon on the Mount, of all that stuff. So everything you've just heard, that's what he's just finished telling people. And then he enters Capernaum. There was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. than the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So this is the passage I want to focus on. And the link today is Palm Sunday. And as I said, everything that Jesus has been doing at this point is him making his way day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, to the Passover festival at Jerusalem. He knows that's where he's going to be, kind of almost the highlight of the whole tour, but also where then he will eventually be arrested, betrayed, and taken to the cross. And so all of this he's doing is building up that groundwork, preparing. And much like he was welcomed on Palm Sunday with huge crowds wanting to celebrate him, this is now happening in these local towns and villages. He goes in and crowds of people come to him because they're hearing about the stuff he's teaching. They're seeing what he's doing. They're hearing about the miracles. They're knowing that he's doing amazing things. So they want to see him. They want to have him speak to them, to heal them, or whatever it is. He is building momentum. And his manifesto, his way of living life, is really starting to take hold. People are seeing hope. They're seeing opportunity to be set free from oppression. They're seeing God move when for hundreds of years they have waited for God to do something since they last heard him speak in their scriptures. And so Jesus is welcomed, and the elders rush out, and they want him to come and help this servant of a centurion. It says, after he finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death, and he was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." So in this town, this centurion, he's kind of seen probably the boss. He would have been placed there by the Romans, who were kind of the oppressive power. But the Romans, they weren't all bad, to be fair. Yes, oppressive, that's not good. But they were also wanting to bring order and help people develop. And it was kind of a balancing act, I think. You know, they taxed the people to death, sadly. But they also did bring about lots of good things. And the centurion in this town was obviously doing something right. He was liked, loved by the people. He built them a synagogue, so they had a place to worship. They were to the point where he could ask the elders of the town to go out and do something for him, and they would gladly do it. And so they meet Jesus and say, "Jesus, he has his sick servant. Can you come and heal him?" Now, again, the centurion, he cares enough about his servants that he wants to see them healed. He's not like, "Oh, well, throw him in the pit and we'll get another one." No, he cares about this person. There's a connection, there's a bond, there's a friendship, there's something there that he wants to see his servant healed. And so this is the scene that Jesus is greeted with. He's thinking, okay, town of people, and they know me, but also there's this centurion guy, and they know and love and respect this fella. He wants someone healed, and they've sent out the elders to ask this of me. But then it goes on, because when Jesus is on the way to the house, the centurion sends out some more friends, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you." The centurion starts with this idea that, "Oh, I've heard you're coming here. You don't need to come here. I am not worthy to entertain you, to host you. I'm not worthy even to come out and meet you because you are far above my station." The same way that he would not be worthy to go and meet the governor of the area, to go and stand before Pontius Pilate, to go and stand before Caesar. He says, "You are on that level that I do not even get to meet you. I just need to send word to you. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." Now, there's a whole lot in this one verse we could unpack about what does it mean to deserve to meet Jesus. At this point, people didn't fully understand who Jesus was and what he was going to do. But I think the centurion had heard about him, had heard his teaching, and started to see there is something incredible about this man. And whatever is going on, this man is well above my station. That opinion can be something that we need to maybe take more seriously. Like, God is amazing and God is our friend and God loves us and he welcomes us into his throne room. But he is also the Almighty, the creator of all, the someone who we don't deserve to come before, but he freely invites us. And that balance of kind of reverence and fear, but love and friendship is an incredible thing that was embodied in Jesus. "I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come to me. I am no one special. This town may think I'm special, but compared to you, Jesus, I am nothing. You just need to say it and I know my servant will be healed. This is from a Roman centurion. This is not from a Jewish leader. This is not from someone who studied the Old Testament, the scriptures, the Torah, for someone who has spent day walking with God. But somehow, this person is hearing the word of God. This person is hearing the teaching of Jesus and is saying, well, there is a man who has authority over all, including death and sickness, and all he has to do is speak a word and it will be done. He recognizes the authority of Jesus. And that is an incredible moment because Jesus actually is amazed by that. When we read verse 8 and 9, it says, this is the centurion speaking, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell one to go and he goes, another to come and he comes. I tell my servant to do something and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at the centurion. Turning to the crowd, following him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." The centurion is saying, look, you are this great, amazing man. You just need to speak and it will happen. The authority you hold over all of creation is strong enough that the same way I might tell one of my soldiers to go and do something, you, Jesus, can speak to sickness and it will be done. No kind of prove it to me. No kind of, it just let it be done. You don't have to come here. You don't have to be in the same room. Just speak it and it will happen. And Jesus' reaction is he is amazed at this. Because when they, and he says, fine, let it happen. And the messengers went back and found the healing had been done. The miracle had happened. Jesus didn't need to go there. He didn't need to touch him. He didn't need to see him. He just needed this kind of distance through a third person interaction. The faith of the centurion. And I love this thing. Apparently, there's only two places Jesus talks about being amazed in the New Testament. One of them is amazed at the negativity. And one of them is amazed at the positivity. And this is the positivity. This astounded Jesus. And I think that is an incredible moment where you think, wow, he's preparing for Jerusalem. He's not there yet. We're not at Palm Sunday yet. And these moments, the kingdom of God is starting to break through in real powerful ways, and not just amongst the Jewish people. It was faith. And this is being talked now. If you Google this, the faith of the centurion or Google's party, you'll come with all these sort of things. It is seen as one of the greatest examples of faith in Scripture. To have faith like a centurion. So what's my sermon going to be about? Because that's laid the foundation. How do we do that? That's a good question. If you've not seen this film, by the way, shame on you. You should watch it. It's very good. Sarah Jackson. It's an incredible film. It's called The Gladiator. Now, it's nothing to do with Christianity, really. It's just about a gladiator. But it's very, very good. But how do we have faith like a centurion? How do we have that unbelievable, just kind of, Jesus, just say it and it'll be done. No, don't need to come here, don't need to bother you, I don't need to waste your time, just say it and be done. Well, the first thing we need to recognize, which is what the centurion did, is that Jesus is Lord. We need to see the authority of Jesus. It says in Philippians that every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This centurion understood the authority that Jesus had. He didn't need it proved to him. He didn't need to come out and question him or interview him. He knew from what he'd heard about what Jesus had done and the teaching of Jesus. And he said, well, there you go. There is someone who has all authority. That there is someone who is Lord. And he tells his friends to use the word Lord when addressing him. Jesus is worthy of everything. He's worthy of all our adoration, all our respect. If Jesus was to walk in this place right now, the correct thing for us to do would be to fall face down. I believe then he would come and he would invite you to stand before him because that is the loving God that he is. But the correct reaction would be to fall face down before him because we are not worthy to be in his presence. Earlier on in Luke, John the Baptist says that he, being Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. And we need to take this stance. And I think that's what the centurion did. He had all authority, all power in that town. But yet he said, I am not worthy to even meet this man. I must decrease and he must increase. It's all about Jesus and less about us. And this is me sometimes. I need to shrink my ego down. I need to put it in a box and go, no, not right now, because God is moving and God is at work, and that is what matters. The second point is that the centurion heard the words of Jesus. He heard what he'd done. He heard the teachings. We need to hear the words of Jesus. We need to get our Bible open. We need to read them. We need to listen to sermons. We need to pay attention and not just hear, you know, in one ear and out the other, which biologically doesn't work, I know, but that idea, it needs to settle in us. Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Basically saying, you need to listen to me. This teaching matters. This manifesto that I'm laying out about the kingdom of God, this is going to change everything. Are you going to build your life on your own ideas, quick, easy solutions, or are you going to listen to my teachings and dig down strong foundations? Because remember, that is the last thing that Jesus talked about before he went to this town. And the third thing is that we need to believe and expect that God will do great things, which is the hardest thing. The centurion had such belief that Jesus would do this that he was like, I just need to go and ask him. Can I just send the elders? And he just needs to say it and it will be done. This is really hard because I prayed many a times and I've not seen the answer to prayer that I'd hoped for. But maybe that's the issue. There's a whole other sermon on that. But I have also prayed for car parking spaces, for moments of time, and have seen amazing things. And sometimes we've just got to step out in faith and be like, God will do this. I found this quote and I love this. It says, little faith says God can do it. Big faith says God will do it, but great faith says it is done, for nothing is impossible with God. That doesn't put on our expectations of how it's done, and I think that's where we mostly fall down. We can have our own expectations, and that's not wrong. There's no judgment in that statement, church. Many, many times we can be on our knees before God just wondering, why, God, why that way? And God's like, I wish I could show you all of eternity and why, but you will understand one day. But when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, it is done, that was meant for all things, for all time. Faith in Hebrews is described as it is having confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I mean, that sums up what the centurion did, I think, beautifully. He had complete confidence in what he hoped to happen, and he did not need to see Jesus do it or see Jesus heal someone else before he healed his servant. He just was assured about what could happen. And Angel Gabriel, before, right at the beginning of Luke, it's all Luke themed, met Mary and reminds her that nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. This is my last slide. Louis Giglio is an American preacher, a great guy. He's done all sorts of videos and things like that, and books, stuff like that. Many, many years ago, my first summer being employed here, 2004, I went to a thing called Soul in the City. Soul Survivor was a great big Christian conference, used to happen every summer, and in 2004 they moved to the city of London to do mission. So it was called Soul in the City, and I went down for the first week with friends, and then the second week I met the youth group from here, and they came down in a minibus, and to this day I don't know who brought them down in the minibus or who took them home. I just know it happened, flying by the seat of my pants back in those days, but it didn't matter. They all got there and they all went home safe, and there was a guy, and he was preaching, Louis Giglio, and on day three he was talking about the story of Moses and how Moses was need to put his faith and trust in God, and how Moses hit this idea of, but I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I don't have enough faith. I struggle with this. I can't speak well enough. And Louis Giglio says, yes, that's right. All of that is correct. You are not good enough for any of that. And he said, it's like us saying, I am not, fill in the blank. But do you know what? Do you know who I know? I know the great I am. And that, I think we see that in that centurion, just that moment. Like, even before Jesus really kicked off his mega campaign, got to Jerusalem, centurion's like, I've heard this teaching, I've heard about the things he's done, this is a great person. I'm not a great person, but you know what this person is. And sometimes, church, we need to remind ourselves of that. We're not good enough to do whatever. I am not, but I know I am. And that astounded me. And if you want to know, there's a book written about that now and all sorts of amazing things. And it was an incredible thing. We went out to the city of London and we saw some incredible things happen. Stuff that has changed people's lives. I mean, I don't know what it's like now, years and years on, but I remember working in an estate area. We were around the back of houses, clearing out stuff. And I was working with four lads. And I thought, you know what, I really hate gardening. I can't stand it. And it's like, God was like, here, have a gardening project. And I was like, oh God, please. No, and we were playing stuff out. But then these four boys came along and they were like, oh, can we like play footy? And I was like, I'll play football with these boys. That's missional outreach, let's do that. And we played football for a little bit in this green space. Well, and then we sat down and why are you here? What are you doing? What's that thing on there? Because I had that written on the back of my t-shirt. What does that mean? So I got to explain. And one of the boys was like, is that Jesus guy? Is that thing that happens at Christmas? And I was like, these boys were teenagers. Like, yeah, Christmas and Easter. I mean, oh, we don't learn about that much in school. We hear a little bit. And I was talking to them about it, and they'd never been taught it properly. They went to a school where it was another religion was the main thing in their school. And so for the first time, I got to share the story of Jesus with these boys. And throughout it, I remember thinking, this is incredible, because this is not my story. This is not me. This is God at work. And who could have known that a bunch of
random Christians going into the city of London would have allowed people to meet, play football around the back of their house and hear the gospel. But God can do that. God can do amazing things. Fast forward a few years, go back a few years. In 2000, they went to Manchester, and I went there as a teenager, and we did amazing things. But over the 2 weeks, the two sets of 5 days that Christians were working in Manchester, Manchester Metropolitan Police said that there would be no crime reported for the entire 10 days. It amazed them so much that the commissioner came out on the last day and was like, I don't know what to say. He says, I didn't know if God existed before this. He says, but there has to be a God because this, he said, is outstanding. That is the level of miracle that can happen when people go for it. Now, I know there are individual situations in this room, in this place, where you think, that's great, but where's God in my life right now? Where's God in that? Why didn't God do that? And I wish I had an answer for you. All I can say is that God is not finished. He's not done. He hasn't missed you out. He's not avoiding you. He's not skipped you. We just need to keep going. And we need to remind ourselves that ultimately that it is the great I am that matters. Jesus did all these multiple things in towns, and eventually he got to Jerusalem where they decided, actually, let's crucify him. And, you know, how many times have we wanted that with a politician? Like, oh, it sounded great until that moment, right? But that wasn't the end. That was actually the grand plan in the beginning. And we start to see what can happen when we have those moments of faith. I'm going to shut up because I could go on forever about this. But keep reading that passage. The next section, the same happens. He goes to another town. He does another amazing thing. People greet him and he brings a boy back to life. And it's just, yeah, it can go on and on. But I really do need to be quiet. So, Ben, why don't we come up? And I'm going to pray. I didn't have anything specific for response to this today, but I know God can work and do whatever's needed. So if you want to pray off the back of this, if you're like, actually, do you know what? There's something I'm struggling right now. I'm wondering where's God in this situation, or I just need that idea of faith, or I need to recognize that God has got it. Then I encourage you to turn to a friend, turn to someone you know and ask them to pray for you. Or Louise is sat there. She's wearing black and white spots. And go and find her. I'm sure she'll be happy to pray with you and to speak with you. But we're going to worship as well, and that's our response. The centurion worshipped without song in this moment. He recognized who God was, and he simply says, let's put God in his right place. And now we talk about it thousands and thousands of years later, and I think that is incredible. So let's do that. Father God, thank you that you are a God who does incredible things. Lord, I thank you that you have all authority, that you are the top guy, that you are above all. Lord, we're sorry for the times sometimes where we forget that we pull you down, that we box you off, we suppress what we believe you can do. God, would you blow our minds? Would you bring back our joy and our belief and our expectation in what you will do when you move? God, I thank you that you're a God who loves us, that you care for us, that you want the best for us. Lord, help us to have faith like that centurion. Help us to believe in the one who created all. And Lord, I thank you that even though we are not worthy, that you still invite us. Jesus, thank you for making us good enough once again to stand before the Father. And for that reason, Lord, we praise and worship you. Amen.